Is there anything that you are counting down the days to? Boys and girls, is there anything coming up that you are really, really excited about? Maybe it's somewhere you're going over the summer, or someone coming to visit, and you could tell me how many days it is until they arrive or until you go there. Boys and girls, is waiting easy or is waiting hard? Waiting is hard, isn't it? And it's even harder when you don't know how long you have to wait. And yet, it's a big part of the Christian life. As I said this morning, it's something that new Christians have to learn, and it's something that long-time Christians need reminded about. And so we want to think tonight about God's delays. But before we do so, let's set the scene. Paul has been almost killed in Jerusalem. He's been arrested, he's been taken into custody, partly for his own protection. An ambush has been set in order to kill him, but it's been discovered and he's been taken away under cover of darkness to Caesarea. And after 5 days, now in this chapter, he has appeared before the governor, Felix. This morning, we saw two things from the first part of the chapter. We saw Paul's defense and Felix's alarm. Paul defends himself calmly and indeed cheerfully from the charges that are levied at him. He has a clear conscience. And in fact, he can say that he believes everything laid down in the law and written by the prophets. So we saw Paul's defense. We also saw Felix's alarm. Paul had spoken to Felix about faith in Jesus. And then he brought his message home to Felix and Drusilla and their adulterous marriage by speaking to them about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And in response, Felix was alarmed, just as people in many churches in Scotland would be if their minister began speaking about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix's conscience was stirred. He had a sense that God was speaking to him directly through Paul, but he put off responding. He didn't say no, at least not in so many words. He just said, "Not now." He said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And as we saw this morning, Satan is happy with us not saying a straight out no, as long as we put off and delay. Perhaps tell ourselves that one day we'll believe in Jesus, but not now. It's not time for that just yet. But the problem is that one day rarely comes. It didn't for Felix. Someone has said Felix's response to life-challenging truth and costly decisions was procrastination. It did not serve him well in the end. Upon reaching Rome, he dropped from history's pages while his prisoner's words still changed the lives of millions. How many unbelievers today, how many people today who haven't read the Bible know anything about Felix? But plenty of people know about the Apostle Paul, and millions of people continue today to have their lives changed by things that under God he wrote. In hindsight, 2,000 years on, we see very clearly how tragic Felix's response was. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And we see in hindsight how Paul was vindicated. And yet it didn't look like that at the time. And that brings us tonight to our theme of God's delays. Because given Paul's faithfulness under pressure in this chapter, and given the Lord's reassurance to Paul in the last chapter that he'll testify about him in Rome, We're surely surprised that this chapter ends with Paul languishing in prison for 2 years. Here's Paul. He has an opportunity to speak to a political ruler about the Lord Jesus. He fully takes that opportunity. He speaks faithfully, winsomely, boldly. What happens next? Well, 2 years in prison. And so we're going to think tonight about God's delays. We're going to think about the reality of God's delays. We're going to think about our response to God's delays. And we're going to think about the reasons for God's delays. So reality, response, reasons. And the first is the reality of God's delays. When Felix has summoned him, Paul hasn't taken it as an opportunity to push for his freedom. Instead, he's used it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So surely, with Paul having honored God, God will honor Paul by getting him released from prison. But how does the chapter end? It ends with Paul having been in prison for 2 whole years. Paul has told Felix that he has come to Jerusalem to bring financial aid to the Jewish believers there. And Felix has perhaps thought, well, here's a man with easy access to cash. He has hoped, verse 26 tells us, for a bribe. But Paul isn't going to do that. And he's still in prison. So both men are frustrated. Paul doesn't get the pleasure either of Felix's repentance or his own release. And Felix never gets the bribe that he persistently sought. There's frustration for the unbeliever, but there's also frustration for the believer. Do you know anything about that tonight? Frustration when things haven't worked out the way you expected they'd work out. Or when other people haven't done what you hoped they would do. We tend to think that if we do the right thing, God will bless us. And he will, but not necessarily in the way we expect or in the time frame we expect. Think of Joseph. He refuses the temptation to sin against God and commit adultery with his master's wife. And what happens, boys and girls, what happened to Joseph when he obeyed God? He was thrown in prison. Yet even in prison, he was faithful to God. He was trusted by the prison warden. He interpreted the dreams of the other prisoners. Joseph then asked one of them to speak to Pharaoh in his behalf. No doubt, waking up the next day and hoping, expecting that that will be the day of his release, maybe starting to pack up his things. And then nothing happens that day, but he thinks, well, maybe it'll take a few days to process it. And the next day, he's ready. He's waiting for the key to turn and for someone to come in and tell him that he's getting out. But it doesn't happen the third day. It doesn't happen the fourth day, the fifth day. And gradually, the realization sinks in that the cupbearer has forgotten about him. And exactly like Paul here, Joseph stays in prison another 2 whole years. Now perhaps someone will say, well, 2 years isn't that long. But that's okay. If you know that your ordeal will be over in 2 years, or if you're expecting it to last longer. But this isn't a 2 year wait that either Paul or Joseph had planned. As the weeks turned to months and the months turned to years, they had no idea when their ordeal would end, or even if it would ever end. And they must have wondered whether God had forgotten them. They must have wondered whether God had forgotten them. Now, both Joseph and Paul had promises that prison wasn't going to be the end for them. Joseph, you remember, he had those dreams of his brothers bowing down to him. And that hadn't happened yet, so he knew it was still to be fulfilled. Paul had the promise we looked at last week chapter 23, verse 11, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." But the prospect of those promises being fulfilled must have seemed very unlikely when those men found themselves languishing in jail for years. Perhaps Joseph began to doubt if his dreams really were from God. Maybe Paul began to doubt if the Lord really had appeared to him. So firstly, tonight, the reality of God's delays. But then secondly, responding to God's delays. Responding to God's delays. How do you react to God's delays? And how do I? When things don't happen as soon as we expect them to happen, are we ready to give up? To doubt God's goodness? To envy others? To become bitter? A big part of the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. That's something we sing about often in the Psalms. Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 35:17, "How long, O Lord, will you look on?" Psalm 74:10, "How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever?" No less than 20 times in the Psalms do we sing those words, "How long?" But those words don't fit well in a culture where everything is instant, where people want things yesterday, where we're disappointed if Amazon can't deliver something tomorrow. But it's not just our culture. God's people have always struggled with waiting. I think of Abraham. How long did he have to wait for his promised son? We perhaps remember the bit where Sarah is promised that this time next year she'll have a son. But by that point, it's almost a quarter of a century since God had promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. God first makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, but then 10 or more years pass and nothing happens. God makes a promise again in Genesis 15. And Abraham says, "Well, how can this be? I'm still childless." 10 years have passed since the promise was first made, but there is no child. There is no offspring. Then another 13 years pass. Still no baby. But finally, a promise. This time next year. And the promise is fulfilled, but certainly not on the time scale that Abraham and Sarah had been expecting. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night until he attained the blessing. Caleb had to wait 40 years to inherit the land he had been promised. Zechariah, as Luke's gospel opens, was an old man who had waited patiently for the consolation of Israel. Lazarus' body waited 3 days in the tomb as his sisters mourned before a delayed Savior came and raised him up. The apostles were commanded to go into the upper room and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then what are the closing words of Scripture? "Come, Lord Jesus, do not delay, but come and come quickly." Waiting is a large part of the Christian life. Not idly waiting, and yet not receiving everything we hope for. And so we need to be aware of the particular temptations when things don't happen on the timescale that we expect. Because we'll be tempted to give up, or to try and hurry God along a bit. What did Abraham do while he was waiting? He fathered a child through his concubine. He grew impatient and sinned against God. What did the nation of Israel do when Moses was up the mountain receiving God's law? They said, that fellow's not coming back. And they made a golden calf to worship. Or think of Judas. This one's more speculation. We can't be sure. But some think that Judas betrayed Jesus because he got tired of waiting for him to overthrow the Romans. Perhaps Judas was even trying to bring things to a climax. But what we know for sure is that bad things happen when we become impatient with God, when we refuse to wait on the Lord. Think of the believer who gives up waiting for God to give them a believing husband or wife, and so they marry an unbeliever with devastating consequences for them, but even more so for their children. Bad things happen when we become impatient with God. Now, by God's grace, that's not the case here with Paul. There's no sign that he becomes impatient. During those intervening 2 years, Felix sends for Paul often and converses with him. We're not told what they talked about, but we can be sure that Paul talked about the gospel, about faith in Jesus Christ, just as he had done earlier, and about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Because waiting on the Lord doesn't mean sitting on our hands, but it means being faithful to what he's called us to do, even as we long for the situation to change. Responding to God's delays. But thirdly and finally, we want to consider some of the reasons for God's delays. The reasons for God's delays. So we've seen the reality of God's delays, at least they're delays from our perspective. God himself isn't delaying. We've seen the need to wait on him. We've seen the danger of becoming impatient while we wait. But what if we were to ask the question, well, why does God delay? In the sense of him not working according to the time scale we would like him to. It's a question that God's people often ask while they're waiting. The question why occurs 30 times in the Psalms. When Lazarus dies, both Mary and then Martha say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here. The implied question, why weren't you? But there was a purpose in Jesus' delay. As he told his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now in our lives we don't know exactly why the Lord delays, why he doesn't immediately or perhaps ever give us the thing that we have been longing for. We don't know the reasons exactly, but we can be sure that whatever they are good. And we can also think of some big picture reasons why the Lord might delay. One surely is to teach us patience. We looked at self-control this morning. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So is patience. And how does anyone learn patience? How could the Spirit work patience in us if we always got what we wanted right away? Waiting teaches us patience. Waiting also teaches us to pray, because the Lord delights to give us things in response to prayer. And in the meantime, the Lord's delays force us to ask the question, is he enough? If he doesn't give you the spouse that you long for, or the children you assumed would come, or the church situation you wish you had, is Jesus enough? Certainly in my life, I've sung the closing verses of Psalm 73 that we started with tonight with more meaning when things haven't been going the way that I hoped. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. God's delays also help us long for heaven. They remind us that this world isn't our true home. If we got everything we wanted here, wouldn't we be less likely to long for heaven? I think of a child away from home. Every time they write home, their father answers straight away. Every time they ask for money, it's sent directly. As long as that happens, they're perfectly happy. But then they write a couple of times without getting any response. They stop getting the things they ask for. But when that happens, the place where they're living starts to seem a lot further from home. Samuel Rutherford lived down the road at Anwath a few hundred years ago. He wrote in one of his letters that nature makes us love our home country above all others. It's natural to love our home country above all others. That's what nature teaches us to do. But grace makes us love our country above. Grace makes us love heaven. And it makes us look at this world with discontent and say, this is not like my country. And if you're feeling right now that things are very far from heaven, then maybe that's not a bad thing. At the time, and even afterwards, we don't know the reasons for God's delays, at least not specifically. But we can't trust that his reasons are wise and good. Because he is too wise and too good a God to hurt us for no reason. And even in the midst of it, we can say with the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive field and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So the reality of God's delays, our response to God's delays, and the reasons for God's delays. And in the meantime, let's cling to the Lord's promises. Just like Joseph and Paul had to do, let's cling on to his promises. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, even though he delays long over them? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. The Lord himself may lie in the tomb, but on the third day comes the resurrection. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Don't let God's delays get you down. There is wisdom and purpose in them. And one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all his promises will be fulfilled and everything will be put right. And so straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. We'll close by turning to Psalm 13, one of these many psalms that ask the question, how long? Psalm 13, it's on page 18. Psalm 13, page 18. How long will you forget me, Lord? Will it forever be? How long will it be that you will hide your face from me? And yet it ends with hope. But I have trusted in your love. Salvation, joy will bring. The Lord himself rewarded me, and I to him will sing. And we can sing and trust even in the darkness. The tune is Naomi 121, tune 121, Psalm 13. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing.